I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. I'm going to speak to you on this subject. If a man die, shall he live again? In Job chapter 14, verse 14, and if you will, find the scripture, because I'm going back and pick up a few verses which precede this 14th verse and talk about some things that I think are mighty important. In the 14th verse of Job chapter 14, the man of God asked this question. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, Job opens this discussion with his three friends, talking about the shortness or the brevity of life. He says, man is born of woman. This is in verse 1. Look back there at verse 1. He says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now, Job lived a long time. I don't know exactly how many years Job lived, but he lived something like 300 or more years. And he talks about life being short, brief, just a few days. In the next verse, he says, life is like a shadow that fleeth. It's like a flower that blooms for a moment and is cut down. And then in the book of James, the apostle says, what is your life? It is a vapor. The scripture tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. So everybody out there listening to me is going to die. Sooner or later, I'll be dead, you'll be dead, your friends will be dead, all of your members of your family. We're going to die. And this life at its longest is very brief. Job lived close to 300 years. He talked about the brevity of his life. Think, the average age today is something like 70 or 72 or 73 years. That's a short time. It's here in just a moment, like a flower, like a shadow, like a vapor. But then the next thing I see here, will you look at verse 5 with me? Man's days on earth, and we're talking about every son of Adam. We're talking about you and me. We're talking about everybody listening to this program. Man's days on earth are determined. Determined by whom? Determined by God. That's what the scripture says. You read it there? It says, the number of his months are with the Lord, who has set his bounds so that he cannot pass. In other words, what the prophet is saying here is this, that our lives are not in the hands of blind fate or empty chance. Our lives are in the hands of the living, sovereign God, who killeth and maketh alive, who bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, my friend. I'm saying what the Word of God right there in your hand says to you, that God gives life and God takes life. God is the only one who can give life, and God is the only one in his own time who can take life. Your breath, this is what Daniel said to Belshazzar. He said, your breath is in the hands of the Lord. When God wills for your breath to stop, your life stops. And one of the old writers said this, I am immortal till God sees fit for me to die. So our days are determined. The number of our months are with the Lord. All men have died. There's no one that has not died except Enoch and Elijah. They're the only two that have not died. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and also Elijah. But every other son of Adam, of the millions and millions and millions who've lived on this earth, have died. Everybody dies. And our days are appointed. One scripture says that the instrument of death is already prepared. That way by which you'll die, that disease by which you'll die. Maybe they're making the car in Detroit right now in which you'll be killed, but that's all determined by God Almighty. Now, that's what the Bible said. That's what God's Word said. Now, here's the question. We talked about the shortness of life, the brevity of life. We talked about who gives life and who takes life, in whose hands are our lives and our breath and our ways. But now, here's the third thing. If a man die, shall he live again? Is there life after death? That's the question that Job's asking. That's the subject we're dealing with. Well, according to the Word of God, and that's our only source for questions like this. You can't just go to some philosopher and get that question answered. He doesn't know. You can't ask your doctor. Your doctor works over your body and tries to keep your life in that body, but once it's gone, it's out of his hands. There's nothing he can do. He doesn't know where it is or even what it is. He just knows when the life is in the body, it lives. When it's gone, it's dead. And they take it out and bury it. The undertaker doesn't know where it is, and the preacher doesn't have the answer, and the priest doesn't have the answer. Nobody. You have to go to God's Word to find answers for questions like this. If a man dies, shall he live again? Well, according to the Word of God, man shall live again. All who've lived and died on this earth shall live again. Some shall live in eternal glory and happiness, and some shall live in eternal shame and misery, but all shall live again. Let's read the Scripture on this subject. Let's just go back and pick up some of the old prophets and come right through the Scripture and see what they had to say about man living again, life after death, the resurrection of the dead. This is what Isaiah said. He said, "The dead shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise." That's what Isaiah said. Now let's look at Daniel. Daniel said this, "Them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Inspired by the Holy Spirit, God breathed, Daniel wrote, "The dead shall rise." Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in the book of John. He said, "The hour cometh in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of damnation." But they're coming forth. Listen to Paul. "There shall be a resurrection of the dead." There shall be a resurrection of the dead. He said in one place, "If the dead rise not, Christ is not risen." He said, "If the dead rise not and Christ is not risen, you don't have any hope. You're of all men most miserable, you believers." But he said, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Both. Listen to John, book of Revelation. "The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man." Every man, according to their works. Now, my friends, this resurrection, according to the Scriptures, is divided by a time element. I don't know how long, and I don't think that's awfully important. They talk about 1,000 years between the first and second resurrection. It may be. But let's don't get our attention focused so sharply on that time element and that 1,000 years that we miss the importance of the resurrection. It's the happiness and holiness of those who have part in the first resurrection and the misery and contempt and shame that is upon those in the second resurrection. Happy and blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. But the Scripture tells us the dead shall rise. There shall be a first resurrection unto life and a second resurrection unto condemnation. Now, if this life is so short, and there's no question about that, this life is very brief. And they tell me that the longer you live, the faster the days go by. If it's so short, and it is, and if death is so certain, and it is, it definitely is, and if eternity is so long, and it is, and if heaven is so wonderful and so blessed and so to be desired, and it is, and hell is so terrible, such shame and suffering, and is to be avoided, and it is, then why? Why do men, why do the sons of men continue in their rebellion and in their sin and in their blindness? Why do the sons of men not seek eternal life? Why do they not spend their time on earth reading God's Word and seeking eternal life and seeking the face of God and seeking the mercy of God? Why do they not give themselves to trying to find out how to live forever and enjoy the mercies of God forever? Well, I think if you listen to me a little while longer, I can give you 6 reasons why men do not seek the Lord, why men do not seek the mercy of God, why men miss life everlasting, why they miss the mercies of eternal life. Now here they are. The first one is this. Men miss the mercies of eternal life and the joys of salvation in Christ Jesus because they love this present world and they refuse to part with it. Now, there's a man called Demas who was a friend and companion of the Apostle Paul. And he walked and worked with Paul for a while, but Paul wrote this of Demas. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me." And this man Demas was exposed to the gospel, having been with Paul. He was exposed to the promises of the gospel. He was exposed to the privileges of salvation. He was exposed to the benefits and blessings of knowing Christ because he heard the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, "Demas hath forsaken me." Why? Demas loved this present world. That was the reason. Demas left Paul. He left the church. He left the gospel because he loved the world. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "This is condemnation. This is condemnation. Light is coming to this world." Who is this light? Who are we talking about? We're talking about Christ. We're talking about a revelation of God. We're talking about the light of truth and the light of holiness and the light of pardon and forgiveness. That's Christ. Light is coming to this world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love darkness. They don't love light. They don't want light. Will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. And then the Lord Jesus Christ told the rich young ruler who came to him and said, "Now, I'm interested in eternal life. I'm interested in living forever. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Well, the Lord knew his problem. The Lord is not saying that a man's saved by giving up his riches and giving to the poor and by doing good deeds. That's not the way men are saved. Men are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, through the blood of the Son of God, because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. But our Lord knew that this man loved riches. Our Lord knew that this man loved riches more than he loved anything. Our Lord knew that this man's God was riches. And this rich young ruler, who boasted of his morality and his holiness and his righteousness, was a very ungodly man because he loved himself and hated his neighbor. He was a greedy man. He was a covetous man. And no one knew that but the Lord. And the Lord was going to expose it to him, to this man, expose his covetousness. So he said to him, "Sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you come follow me." And the man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He was unwilling to part with them. He wanted eternal life, but he wanted his riches more. And you just can't have both. No man can serve two masters. So plenty of men and women are confronted with the claims of Christ. You're confronted with the claims of Christ every Lord's Day on this television program. Many men and women are confronted with the lordship of Christ, and they refuse the claims of Christ. They refuse to bow to the royal claims of King Jesus because they love this world. They love the possessions of the world. They love the world's honor. They love the world's fame. They love the world's glory, like Esau. It's not that Esau wanted to get rid of his birthright so much as he wanted that mess of pottage. He just wanted that more than he did the other. There are a lot of folks who'd like to have heaven. They'd like to have a mansion in the sky, but they like the one they're living in here better. They'd like to walk on streets of gold, but they're happy walking on streets of cement and asphalt. They'd like to sing in the Hallelujah Chorus and the Glory Band in heaven, but they're enjoying what they're doing here, and they're just not willing to part with it. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. A man's eyes must be turned on Christ. And then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But as long as our eyes are upon this world, then they'll never be turned on Christ. And that's the reason men miss the mercies of life eternal. They love this world. And our Lord said, you can't have both. You can't have two masters. Now, secondly, men miss the mercies of life eternal because Satan blinds them. And Satan holds them captive. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, the gospel of deliverance, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of real joy and peace and rest, it's a mystery, the Scripture says. It's a mystery revealed to the heart by the Spirit of God. But if this gospel be hid, It's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, you know who that is? That's Satan. The god of this world hath blinded their minds, their understanding, and they cannot see. Satan blinds men to the true nature of sin. You know, the average person has no concept whatsoever, no concept at all of what sin really is. Paul said that before he met Christ. Saul of Tarsus said, I didn't know sin until the law came and said thus and thus. I didn't even understand sin. Here was a man who was a theologian. Here was a man who was a great student. He was a brilliant man, yet he didn't know what sin was. And most people don't. You say, well, I know what sin is. Sin is committing adultery. Sin is stealing. Sin is killing somebody. No, you don't know either. That's the result of sin. That's the product of sin. That's the fruit of sin. Sin is a principle in the heart. Sin is a nature. Sin is a nature. God's nature is holiness. Therefore, God loves, and God's merciful, and God's gracious. Man's sin is evil. Therefore, he does lie. He does steal. He does kill. He does commit adultery. These are the results of sin. Sin's a principle. Sin's a nature. Sin's a root within. And Satan blinds men to the true nature of sin. And he's got them running around here saying they don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. Therefore, they're good people. Evil is in the heart. It comes from the heart. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. That's where it all is decided, in the heart. Satan not only blinds men to the true nature of sin, but he blinds men to the righteousness of God and leads them in pursuit of their own righteousness. I'll never look for the righteousness of God, the true holiness of God, as long as I think I've got one sufficient myself. Now, that's so. A man will never deal with what he doesn't understand. He'll never seek forgiveness until he's a sinner, and he'll never seek for holiness until he realizes he doesn't have any. Totally without it, and cries with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Satan blinds men to the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them who are believing and being saved the power of God, but to them who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness. Sheer nonsense. They don't want anything to do with it. Why, that's the most ignorant thing they've ever heard of. They call it the bloody slaughterhouse religion. They call it old first century theology. They have a lot of harsh, cruel things to say about this glorious message of redemption through the sacrifice of God's dear Son. But they're blind, and they're deaf, and they don't understand. Christ said they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they don't understand. And he turned to his disciples, and he said, Blessed or your eyes they see, and your ears they hear. And he said, Simon, my Father gave you those eyes and ears, those eyes with which to see and ears with which to hear. And then the third reason why men miss the mercies of life eternal is this. They just refuse to hear God's word. Now, that's sad, but that's true. They just refuse to. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1:24, he's speaking the words of the Lord here. He said, You've set at naught my counsel. You would not hear and heed my warnings. I called you, he said, and you wouldn't listen. You refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Men will not hear God's word. You know who they will hear? Now, this is sad, but this is true. Our Lord said this in John chapter 5. He said, I come in my Father's name, and you won't hear me. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. My friends, I come to you on this television program just quoting the scripture. I said life's in the hands of God, and I read your scripture. Our days are determined, the number of our months are with the Lord. He has set our bounds. That's what it says. I tell you that Christ died for our sins. It says that we're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. I tell you, we're not saved by works. The Bible says that no one shall be justified by works. It's evident. Not by the deeds of the law shall we be justified, but by his mercy. I tell you, there's none other name under heaven given among men. I try to seal every point with the word of God. Will men listen to that? No, some shyster or huckster or millionaire preacher with promoting his own program, seeking his own glory, Even some of them wind up in jail, and people still support them while they're serving sentences for dishonest acts in penitentiaries. Books exposing men, written by those who work on their staff, telling what renegades they are, what wretched rebels they are, what hypocrites they are. The public won't believe it. That's a shame, isn't it? Why won't men listen to the Word of God? Why will they listen to someone else who's not telling the truth, who's not preaching the Word of God, who's seeking his own glory, building his own kingdom, putting his name up on it, seeking his own praise? God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We say, we're not sinners. God says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. We won't die. God Almighty says, there's none good, no, not one. We are. God Almighty says, no man's justified by works in the sight of God. It's evident. We are. Just like Satan came to Eve in the garden, and she said, God said, if we eat that fruit, we'll die. He said, you won't die. Our Lord said, the prophets, the false prophets, come crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And men listen to them. And they follow them, just like blind sheep following another sheep over the cliff, and all dash to pieces. The blind leave the blind, and they all fall in the ditch. Men will not partake of the mercies of life everlasting because they just won't listen to God's word. I don't ask you to hear me. I'm asking you to hear God's word. I'm asking you to judge every word spoken by this preacher, any other preacher, by the whole context of God, not word. Not one verse picked out here and one verse picked out there and one verse somewhere else made to mean what it doesn't mean in the rest of the Scripture, but following God's word in its context. And then the fourth reason why men miss the mercies of eternal life is they have a false view of mercy. And my friends, God is merciful, but God is holy. God is love, but God is righteous. God is gracious, but God is just, and God will punish sin. Almighty God cannot forgive sin just by ignoring it. Sin's got to be paid for. If a man commits a crime and he stands in front of the judge, and the judge looks at the book, the man has robbed the store and killed the store owner. And the law says there the penalty for this crime is life in prison. The penalty for first-degree murder and armed robbery is life in prison. And the judge looks at the man and says, well, I feel plumb sorry for you, friend, and I feel sorry for your mom. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you go. Why, the whole courtroom would rise up in arms, especially the widow of the man that's been killed, and all the sons and daughters and the neighbors would rise up and say, lynch the judge. Throw him off the bench. He's dishonest. He's unjust. He's an unjust judge. And you'd be right. For God's not an unjust judge. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He will do right, and he will punish sin. He's promised the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Every transgression and every disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. Well, preacher, what are we going to do? Well, I did what we're going to have to do. We're going to have some help. We're going to have somebody take our place. We're going to have somebody die our death. We're going to have somebody pay our debt. We're going to have somebody go to hell for us. If we are ever set free, if God's going to say you're free, you're pardoned, you're justified, you're acquitted, if he's going to say that to us, somebody is going to have to satisfy this law right here. Somebody's going to have to pay this penalty. What is the penalty for sin? Death. What is the penalty for treason? Hell. What is the penalty for rebellion against God? Eternal condemnation. Well, somebody's going to pay that. You're going to pay it. Or a just substitute appointed by God, ordained by God, sent by God, is going to do it for you. And I'm happy to report that Jesus Christ is that substitute. He's our Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we're healed. That's the gospel, my friend. Christ died for the ungodly. And that's our hope. See, God now can be just. And yet God can be justified. God can be love. And yet he can be righteous. God can be merciful and gracious. And yet he can be truth in Christ. But you've got to have a substitute. And that substitute's got to be one with whom God's satisfied. It can't be you because you're the guilty one. If you die, you die. But if Christ dies, you live. You see that? A false view of justice is not going to get you by, and a false view of mercy is not going to get you by. At Calvary, I see the mercy of God. At Calvary, I see the justice of God. At Calvary, I see the love of God. At Calvary, I see redemption fulfilled. Now, the fifth reason why men miss the mercies of life is because they look for these mercies somewhere besides where they're found. Where is mercy found? In Christ. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Don't look for life in church membership. God didn't put it there. He put it in Christ. Don't look for mercy in baptism. Simon Magus was baptized. He didn't find mercy. He found bitterness. God didn't put it in the water. God didn't put it in the law. God didn't put it in the church. God didn't put it in the priesthood. He put it in Christ. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him. And the sixth reason why men miss the mercy of eternal life is just flat unbelief. Israel came from Egypt to Canaan. They got to the outskirts of Canaan, and the scripture says they could not enter in. Why? Because they'd made a golden calf? Because they'd cursed Moses and rebelled against him? No. Because of unbelief. That's the granddaddy of all sin. Unbelief. Unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. I'll tell you this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe God's word. Believe God's word, and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise of God's word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.